Good morning. Our passage of scripture this morning is Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I do not remember if I've preached at First Presbyterian a sermon before on the subject of divorce. Being a divorced pastor has humbled me about such things. I have what is called a biblical divorce, as my wife committed adultery and left me for another man, and even now she's married to a third man. I've studied the subject of divorce and the subject of remarriage more since my divorce than I ever did before I was divorced. And yet I do not spend what I think is an inordinate amount of time on it, definitely not in my preaching or outward ministry, or even in my inward thoughts and time. And yet here we are, as we're going on through the Sermon on the Mount, divorce comes up, and I'm not going to skip over it. So here it's said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And so the first thing I want to talk about today is the significance, or the lack of it, of what is called here by Jesus the certificate of divorce. The idea of a certificate of divorce was taken from God's law, as expressed in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, where it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she's been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And so here we see the significance of this certificate of divorce. It's presented here in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It's because of certain reasons that a man could give a certificate of divorce. It says the reason is, according to Deuteronomy 24, 1, lack of favor. She no longer is favored in your eyes as the husband because of uncleanness. Uncleanness here, it was sexual immorality. Uncleanness was adultery. If your wife had went out with another man and had sexual relations with him, that was the reason for divorce. And you could give her a certificate in that circumstance. And what did the circumstance do? Well, it allowed the wife to remarry, I guess, even in spite of this uncleanness, before adultery had been If the person committed adultery, you'd be killed, the man and the woman. But what the certificate did was it prohibited the husband who had divorced this wife from ever marrying that same woman again. And why is that? Well, the reason is because they had made vows before God, and those vows are extremely binding. And if you broke them, it was a horrible thing. It was a big deal. It was only because of certain big sin. If you broke them and then you just brought her right back, even though her subsequent husband died, it was like the vow really wasn't that important. You could break it, come back into it, break it. It's a light thing. You're treating it that way. And so God says, if you break this vow, if you give her a certificate of divorce, and then you bring her back, you're doing worse than breaking it in the first place. Because what this shows is that a person was taking the covenant, the marriage covenant, lightly. And so it's not allowed that way. Now, how did the Pharisees and the scribes remember Jesus is talking about how our righteousness needs to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? How did they interpret this law in Deuteronomy 24? Well, they misinterpreted Deuteronomy 24:1 in a couple of different ways. One of the ways is that they divided the two reasons for divorce. They divided it in that she finds no favor in his eyes as one reason, and then uncleanness as another reason. And that just totally made it a whole different thing. I mean, now you could have almost any reason for a divorce, and I'll go into that later in the sermon. But almost anything. She didn't cook my meal quite hot enough, and I think that's not, I don't want a wife who makes my food too cold. That's, it could have been any reason like that, or uncleanness. Divorce became allowed, in our society. We go downhill and downhill and downhill, and it becomes allowed. And in Jesus' day, it became allowed for any reason, much like it is today. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Just any reason? They were trying to catch Jesus. They had different camps even among themselves. Some were stricter about divorce and some were not. And so they wanted to get him in disfavor, at least with one of the camps. Arkent Hughes put it like this: the burning question in Jesus' day was, what does something indecent mean? Those in the very liberal rabbinical school of Hillel interpreted indecent in the widest manner possible. They said a man could divorce his wife if he spoiled his dinner. They also extended indecent to mean a wife's walking around with her hair down, speaking to men in the streets, or speaking disrespectfully of her husband's parents in his presence. A wrong word about a mother-in-law and the woman could be out on the street. Rabbi Akiba, who was of the school of this thought, went even further, saying that the phrase becomes displeasing to him. She found no favor in his eyes. This is what I said before meant that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman more beautiful than her. Any reason, he found no favor. I got another woman now. Sorry, lady. I know I've been your husband for 5 years, 10 years, but forget it now. I found somebody better. Such husbands were bigoted and arrogant, R. Kent Hughes. Obtaining the certificate then became the only requirement of divorce. Give her a certificate of divorce, Matthew 5:31. That became the new law. what you have to do if you want a divorce. Doesn't have to be adultery. Doesn't have to be sexual indecency. Doesn't have to be anything serious. But one thing you need to do in order to keep the law is you need to provide a certificate. And that's a very easy thing to do. And yet Jesus would call us to have something that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is an example of when you say this, just a certificate, sin distorting and sin minimalizing the requirements of God's law. You know, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:20. This is where they were definitely minimalizing, the Pharisees were, the requirements of the law to make it easy for themselves and others to divorce their wives. Well, what then is the legitimate reason for divorce? This is large point number two, a legitimate reason for divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Sexual immorality. Adultery is allowed here by Jesus as a reason for divorce. And why is this? Well, adultery breaks the covenant of marriage. In the case of adultery, divorce acknowledges, it makes official a breach that has already happened. In this case, the innocent party is free to be remarry without sin. This is not a forever binding, there's no way out kind of situation. Some today talk about physical abuse or abandonment also as reasons for divorce, extreme physical abuse, abandonment. But if the unbeliever, as 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Meaning there's certain circumstances, it seems, when Paul says, if you were abandoned by an unbelieving spouse because you became a Christian and they didn't, then let them go. And it seems like there might be room there to say these people can remarry without sin. My point, though, here is not to go into all the reasons why somebody can divorce, but just to say there is at least one legitimate reason for divorce, and that is adultery, that is sexual immorality. And I believe even if there was divorce, and it was not for a legitimate reason, and it resulted in adultery, this is still something that can be forgiven by Christ. This is not the unforgivable sin. If a person divorces, even commits adultery, David committed adultery, he was forgiven. He even murdered, and he was forgiven. Adultery and then divorce and then even remarriage is not an unforgivable sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when I say it's not the unforgivable sin, I'm not going back to what the Pharisees said. Give her a certificate of divorce and it's okay. Divorce for any reason, like it often is in courts today. You know, if you want a divorce, you got a divorce. We're not going to keep anybody together. That's basically, most states have that kind of idea about divorce. And it's wrong. Even if God forgives us of the sin of divorce, there are great and painful consequences connected to the sin of divorce. Not only for the guilty party, but even the innocent party goes through horrible things. There's pain not only for the couple, but for children if there are children that are involved. And yet, I do not believe remaining single forever is necessarily one of the consequences of divorce. John Piper and others have said, if you were divorced, even if you're the innocent party, the only way you can be righteous before God and not go to hell is by not marrying again. I think that's ridiculous. Even though I haven't married, I've been divorced 22 years and I am not remarried, I don't believe it's against God's law that I do that. He says the only reason you could remarry is because of the flesh. Or the only reason you would remarry, he says. Oh, what a thing. If that were the case, I would have had to remarry a long time ago. These people don't think about what they say. And what is this? Well, this is my third point. What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees about divorce? Because I think this is what they're trying to get at. We need to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's what it says, for I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Some think this means, and this is where I believe some who are extreme about divorce and remarriage are wrong. Some think this means exceed all righteousness, even God's righteousness. If you divorce, you can't remarry, even if it was adultery. No, you can't. You are forever to be single. That's your lot in life. Despite the fact I have not remarried after 22 years of divorce, I've been told by some I must not remarry or I would be committing adultery, even though my ex-wife is with her third husband. I would be committing adultery because I'm supposed to stay faithful to her, even though she's with her third husband. And I would also, some have said, I would also have to resign as a pastor if I did remarry. It's okay, pastor, that you're divorced, but you can't remarry. That's what I've had people tell me. Not only that, the most extreme, and this I've only been told once, but this person argued with me quite a bit. I've been told that I must now take my wife back, that my ex-wife is not my ex. And even though she's married two men since our divorce, one of them she committed adultery with, she's still my wife in their eyes, in what they say. And so what I need to do is go and murder my wife's, well, they wouldn't call it murder. They would say, I need to go execute my wife's third husband. These are people living today. They're saying, I need to go and murder my, or execute my wife's third husband, who's not a husband at all. He's an adulterer. And that sham of a marriage needs to be ended by me, or I'm not a responsible husband. Well, I would be thrown in prison if I did that. And I have no desire to do that. I also believe I would be breaking the law in Deuteronomy 24:4, which says if you've divorced your wife and she marries another, you cannot go back and marry her. They say, no, that doesn't apply. You can't divorce. You're always married. Even when you get up into heaven, you'll be married forever. Well, the only way I could do that, but according to them, is by murdering. This is the only way I could be righteous, murdering my wife's current husband. And of course, they don't call him the current husband. They say he's an adulterer. These are extremes the other way. And they're not exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, they're trying to exceed even the righteousness of God And they're messing up. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, if to the left or right I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove, and let me weep my life away by having grieved thy love. There's ways that we can sin on the left by being too casual about divorce. Just write a certificate. She's got to leave. In those days, the poor woman, because women didn't typically have jobs. They could have jobs at that time, but usually they were dependent on men, would have to remarry. And that was one extreme, the certificate can go. The other extreme is one we see often today, especially with certain groups, you cannot remarry. I believe even when a person has sinned, or if they've committed adultery, and let's say they married somebody else after that, I believe they're married to that second or third person or fourth person, whoever they're married to, and they need to be faithful to that person, or they're committing adultery again. One more thing, despite these errors, I'm not calling for a revoice on divorce. You know, in our denomination, Greg Johnson's called for a revoice on homosexuality. We need to soften the way we think about it. We need to be kind and loving and not talk about it as sin, as if it were sin. We need to change the way we speak about these things. I'm not talking about it, even with the errors I've seen on divorce. You know, I'm just as celibate as he is. I don't need to have a big conference about it or do anything like that to make out that it's a great, great, great thing that I'm divorced. God is clear in his word about marriage and divorce. Later in Matthew, and since we're just at this time, not going to go through all of Matthew, but we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, I'll just read some from Matthew 19, because this is the portion in Matthew where Jesus talks in more detail about divorce. It says in Matthew 19, verse 4 through 9, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Matthew 19, 4 through 9. What is said here? Well, marriage is between a male and a female. Matthew 19, 4. Have you not read? He's made them male and female. You know, marriage between homosexuals is legal in our land. It's definitely not biblical marriage. And it's a great sin before God. Marriage, verse 5, makes two people one flesh, so they are no longer two, but are one flesh. I think that's what makes divorce so hard, because it's dividing of two people who have been made one flesh, and there's got to be pain when that person, that new one flesh person, is torn apart. That separation is painful. So then they are no longer two, but become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Divorce was given because of hardness of heart. That's what Jesus tells the Pharisees. Sin is never perfect or good. You know, whatever reason you're divorced, even if you're an innocent party in divorce, the sin of divorce is on you. It's either you married the wrong person or you had something to do with it, even though you aren't the one who committed adultery. And the sin of divorce is never a good thing. Some people will say, well, I married up. I found somebody better. And they may feel like it's good that they left their old person behind. And yet it's never good. It's always sin. It's always wrong in God's eyes. The only way to exceed, and this is E, that was D. The only way to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, if divorced, even for the innocent party, is confession and forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After my divorce, I was 6 years out of ministry. Instead of going right back into ministry, I didn't really have a choice. There's churches not wanting a young single dad who had young children as their pastor. And so I worked cleaning houses and killing bugs and selling cable and everything I could do that also allowed me time with my two children that were with me. One of my children was with my ex. Those were consequences of that. I lost the church, had to resign. There was a group that wanted me to resign. They didn't show up. At first, I would have resigned immediately. But like 6 months, people gathered around me. These things happened. They were consequences of divorce. And there was a time where I had to sort through, what was I wrong in this case? Not only with the divorce, but with the, you know, some said the church wasn't asking me to resign because of the divorce, but it was other reasons. A lot of those other reasons were made up on the spot. Some of them, even those though, were true, and I had to take this to heart, and I had to sort through these things. So 6 years before I found another church, and then after 6 years, the church that I'm in now is a little church. I've been in it for a good number of years now as pastor, since 2004, and now it's 2020, so 16 years, a little more than 16 years now. I don't think I have coronavirus, even though I coughed. Just haven't been preaching enough, and the room is kind of dry, and I didn't bring myself any water. We are called to be faithful to God, and our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And yet even when we sin, and sometimes when we sin terribly, David committed adultery, he murdered murdered Bathsheba's, his partner in adultery's husband, and then he married her. These things were not unforgivable. Jesus or David said, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And there's forgiveness for adultery, there's forgiveness even for murder. And even for great sin. I don't know what the unforgivable sin is. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is what seems to be what Jesus calls it. But I don't know exactly what that is. But it's not. The unforgivable sin is not getting remarried after you're divorced, whatever the circumstance is. And yet some people say that's what the unforgivable sin is. Because you're constantly married to that person, that first person, whoever it was that you married. But that's not true. And yet divorce is not to be a light thing either. Just a certificate. That's all you need. That's not true either. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that you are a forgiving God, and that exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees isn't a matter of our personal righteousness, but it is a matter of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and it is a matter of Christ's righteousness being brought to us by the Holy Spirit, that we might walk with you. That includes marriage and how we are married. Father, we pray that you would strengthen our marriages in the church. And even, Father, we pray for those who are divorced, that you would lead and guide them, and that you'd help them to walk with you, whether they remarry or not. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.